Good morning to all of you. We're going to get started with our multiply class. Thank you for coming, and let's go ahead and pray before we jump in today. Father, we thank you for your help in making disciples. Your last commission to us to go and make disciples of all nations, every people, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and we thank you that you not only have you commissioned us to do it, but you've empowered us to do it. And so we thank you for your help as we discuss these principles, as we chat about what it means to make disciples and how to make disciples. May we be open to your Spirit as he leads us. May we have our eyes open for connections. We have our eyes open to see people for who they really are and to connect with them on a deeper level as we endeavor to be disciples and make disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this is week four of Multiply. We've had a lot of information and inspiration gone forth, and so I want to do a little bit of a review. We talked about that scripture in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. You know, we talk a lot about Mark 16, the other side of the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. Matthew 28 talks about the discipleship part. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And so that is our commission. That's our command. That is what Jesus really wants us to do. That was his final dictation to us, to go and make disciples. So first class, we talked about how it's the role of every believer to make disciples, that it's not just the pastor, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and the teacher, not just the fivefold ministry, but the sixfold ministry, the ministry of the believer, is not just to give life in the respect of make converts, but it's also to give life in the respect of making disciples. And so it's our role. And that verse in Ephesians 4:11 talks about equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, and making disciples is work. Right? It's definitely work. Getting in there with people, getting into their stuff, teaching them, training them. And so it is work. So we don't want to make light of it. I want to say, and that's probably the deal why not everybody is making disciples, because of how difficult it is. But regardless of how difficult it is, we have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to help us. Amen. All right. We talked about how we are these relational bridges, right? Hand up, right? This is your relationship with God, and hand out, this is your relationship with other people, and you're supposed to bridge people. You're supposed to be the bridge from people to God, connecting them to each other. And if you get tired of doing that way, you switch to this way. And either way, it should all be going, all right? And we do it with this, all right, all hands open, and we do it this way with open arms, all right? Okay? So relational bridge with open arms. There we go. And then if you keep doing this, you will be well practiced for a field in air traffic control. So keep it up. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about some roadblocks, why we aren't making disciples. We don't feel equipped. Number one, just quickly review over these. We haven't made discipleship a priority. We haven't been discipled ourselves. If we haven't been discipled, how can we disciple others? We prefer programs over relationships. We are impressed with size. We lack patience for the process. And then our personal inadequacies prevent us from healing others. And so we talked about those roadblocks. And if you weren't here a couple of weeks ago, you can listen to that on the podcast, because it's easy to look at those roadblocks and say, oh, man, we can never get past these things. But I gave you some opportunities and some tips on how to overcome those roadblocks. And we ask you to begin praying about and identifying those people in your life that God has brought across your path to connect with in this disciple-making process. Have you been doing that? Have you been having your eyes a little wider? Have you had your ears a little open, more open, to see who it is that God's bringing in your life? Who have you identified to disciple? Has anybody been doing that? Thinking about those people? All right. Perhaps that you don't only just write their name down, but you actually have a conversation with them. And go beyond that thinking about them to connecting with them, talking to them. And then last week, Pastor Susie did an excellent message on the lost secrets of discipleship. A couple of those: teach others to experience God's supernatural power. We have to, you know, in our, it's not just religion, it's relationship with Christ, right? And Jesus is the only one who can produce supernatural power, not any other God, not any other of the world's religions. But we have to teach people how to experience God's supernatural power. Have to give them an opportunity to experience the supernatural power through praying together, believing together. And so prayer is going to be an important part of the discipleship process. That not only do you get in the thick of it with them, but you provide an opportunity for God to work on their behalf through praying together and believing together. All right? I won't re-preach that. The other thing was to pass on a passionate faith. Pass on a passionate faith. And what is in you that God wants in others? And you remember we took some time last week to write some things down. And I hope that you have those handy, because if you ever forget or if you ever feel incompetent or inadequate, you can look back at that list and say, look here what God's put in me. Because we say a lot of times here that any one of us at Good News Church could go to another country and start a church and be a pastor. Because of the sheer amount of revelation and knowledge and information that you have. So you've got a lot in you. And you got a lot to be able to pass on to others. And out of this thought, before you can multiply, you must first add. Before you can multiply, you must first add. We talk about multiplication, but you have to double yourself. You have to duplicate yourself first. So we can get caught up on, okay, who are these three people? Who are these four people that I need to pass into? Well, just start with one. I mean, you can get held up by thinking, man, I don't have four or five people in my sphere of influence. Well, you have at least one, right? So before you can multiply, you must first add, double yourself, replicate yourself, duplicate what God has put in you, duplicate that into the lives of others. All right, so today I want to go into this principle of beneath the surface. Everybody say beneath the surface. Anybody do Instagram? Oh, wow. Okay. All right. Thank you. Thank you, Lindsay. Instagram, anybody know what Instagram is? Okay. Maybe you're not on Instagram, but you know, anybody do not know what Instagram is? All right. Wow. Okay. Really? Okay. Okay. All right. Instagram. Josh, I would picture you as a big Instagrammer, man. Instagram is another form of social media, but it's based just on pictures. All right, so you share your life in the form of pictures, and so you subscribe to other people's or you befriend other people. I like everybody knows what Facebook is, right? All right, Facebook. Okay, Tracy, let's have a chat. Let's have a chat after class today. a tutorial, if you will. Instagram is basically a picture platform, picture sharing platform via your smartphone, your tablet, any type of device. You can take pictures, and then the beauty of Instagram is that you have all these filters that they have where you can make your pictures look better. Okay? You can make yourself look a little cooler. You can cast the right light on your photo so that the blemishes are gone. I mean, it's a beautiful thing, and your pictures end up looking a lot better than were you to share them in their original state. Okay? So Instagram, pretty popular social platform, but I was thinking about this as I was on Instagram a few weeks ago, going through my camera roll on my phone, and I was, you know, I take a bunch of pictures, a lot of pictures of my kids, a lot of pictures of my family, and just to share with my world, okay? We've got family out of state, and it's not so because I'm vain or anything like that, and I post a bunch of selfies or whatever, but it's because I want to share my life with the people in my sphere of influence, share my life with family, friends. One of my aunts is not on Facebook, and so she's like, I'm on Instagram, please post to Instagram. And so every now and then I'll try to get on there and at least post a few pictures of the kids on Instagram. I'm searching through my camera roll and I got a bunch of pictures on there. And I'm like, no, her eyes are squinted there. No, her eyes are too open there. No, she's got a funny look on her face there. And so I finally pick the picture, right? The right picture. And I get it on there. I pull it up and then I start going through the filters. Okay, let's look at this. Let's make it better. Let's see what filter is going to make my kid or my family be presentable in the perfect light, right? I was thinking about this. A lot of times we edit our lives like we edit Instagram photos, don't we? Don't we want to just share the best parts of who we are and then just like tweak them just a little bit to get the approval of others, right? I mean, why do we do that? You know, the picture we paint of our lives via Instagram or in real life. Tracy, I know you know what real life is. You're living it right now. The picture we paint doesn't truly reflect the totality of our character, our nature, who we are, or even our present circumstances. We tend to hide behind our habits, and we shun our struggles, and we bury our beliefs. But to what end? You know, just for the thumbs up of somebody, just for somebody can say, I heart this experience that you're going through. Really to seem like we really have our lives together, right? We edit our lives like Instagram photos so that people think we got our stuff together. We get people's approval with the old thumbs up. Good job. I see what you're doing there. Way to go, right? What's it all for? And we have this addiction to approval. We have this addiction to get people to like us. And a lot of times we do that because we're afraid if we reveal who we really are, that they won't approve, that they won't like us. Maybe they won't want to hang around with us anymore. Maybe they'll excommunicate us as family members, even. Disown us if we reveal who we really are. But I believe in a discipling relationship, as we talk about this, that the only way that we can experience true transformation is through transparency. If we are honest with ourselves, if we're honest with others, you can only grow to the extent that you're willing to reveal yourself. I mean, I'm not talking about woe is me, pity party kind of like, oh man, my life sucks kind of situation where you're just blabbing it to everybody. But I'm saying like in the context of a real relationship, a caring relationship that you can just share what you're going through and that person's not going to judge you. And that person is going to pray for you. And that person is going to reach down and be the hand of Jesus to you to lift you up when you're sinking after trying to walk on the water. But so many times we bury those things. We don't want to share them. We hide. But transparency is the only way that's going to lead to true transformation. What is transparency? It's being able to be seen through. It's easy to notice or understand. And, I mean, we talk about transparency and it's easy to for some of us, a lot of us, easy to just like go into our cocoon and go into our nest and like shrink back and say, no, I'm not going to share anything about who I am. I'm afraid, again, that if they know who I really am, if they know what I'm really going through, if they know these struggles that I face, that they won't like me, they won't approve of me. That, you know, or you're thinking, man, I've got so many secrets. My secrets have secrets. And so how am I going to even get into any of this stuff? There are people who are isolated in the crowd, like surrounded by crowds and crowds of people, yet they feel isolated. They feel like they can't share who they are. They are surrounded by others, but they're not supported by others. They're hiding in plain sight. They're suffering. They're lonely. They're lost. They're hurting. And some people are longing to share about their lives, but they don't feel someone will accept them, right? With this open arms kind of thing. They're wanting to share what's going on, but they don't feel that they can be accepted. And so, first of all, we have to make this commitment to ourselves and to others that we're going to live this way. We're going to live with open arms. We're not going to cast judgment on anybody. I mean, think about the woman caught in the act of adultery. And all of the religious people lined up with stones, casting judgment, looking better than her, acting holier than thou. And yet Jesus was the only one who offered grace in the midst of that situation. And you can too. You can be the one who says, I don't condemn you. No condemnation here. Now, that doesn't mean that you pet the problem or pet their sin and say, "They're there. I see why you did that. Keep it up." No, because what did Jesus say to the woman caught in the act of adultery, right? "Hey, I don't condemn you, but don't do this anymore. This isn't the life. This isn't the life for you. This isn't what I have planned for you. This isn't what God, your heavenly Father, has in store for you. Why are you throwing it all away?" And so he called her up to a higher place, but he did it through the open arms of grace. And you and I have that unique opportunity to do this for others in the context of discipleship. You know, these people that we talk about, and you may be one of them, isolated in the crowd. Sure, you know, you walk up to them and you ask them, "How are you?" You know, passing in the hallway, "Oh, I'm fine. How are you?" We give these pat answers, right? But they're not fine. Not even remotely fine. Their lives are in shambles. They're barely hanging on by a thread, and yet because no one's digging beneath the surface, they'll continue to suffer in their silence. They will. They'll suffer in silence until somebody presses a little bit. And not just, "How are you?" You know, I'm guilty of this probably more than all of you. Because I don't know about you, but it's difficult to hear somebody's problems. It really is. I mean, we got enough problems. I've got enough problems of my own. I don't need to hear your problems. Isn't this how we feel most of the time? I remember a certain family member would come to me, like, and I didn't even have like a close relationship with this person, but they'd want to come to me for advice and counsel, and they'd begin to share all of their problems. Some of them were made up. I don't know why, but they would share all of their problems and like weird, deep personal stuff. I'm like, I'm not the person you tell this stuff to. Weird depersonal stuff of yours. I don't want any of that. But we have to push past that, our own comfort level. Because that's the deal. It was like I was uncomfortable, and so I can't help you. I'm uncomfortable, so I can't. Yeah, I was even like, I don't even know how to pray for this. You know what I'm saying? Or I don't want to pray for this. That's your issue. Get your stuff together. Here's the number of a counselor. Go talk to that person. Sure. This is the purpose of these classes, really, to help me. I feel like it's always let's get beneath the surface here, okay? First of all, I don't know. I really don't know. I know. This is my own support group. This is the only reason I teach here at the church, is so you can. Everybody, got your arms open. You ready for it? I think for one, Tracy, it's a personality thing. And the other, it's because probably something in my past where I didn't feel heard. And so how can I hear somebody else? Let's read a scripture, shall we? Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Hold on, where's the couch I can lay on, guys? All right, Galatians chapter 6. I don't know why I'm turning in my Bible. I have it written down here because I'm so uncomfortable. All right. Yeah. This again, how can I hear this again? You've already told me this. Yeah. But I'm like on the first time too, so. So like it seems like I heard this from somebody else, not you, so I can't listen. Yeah, let's All right, before this becomes a mass counseling session, let's read Galatians chapter 6. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, let's think about that woman caught in the act of adultery again. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, not condemnation, not God's going to get you for that. But keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And get this part. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Isn't that interesting? Bear one another's burdens. We don't like getting involved in other people's problems. You know, I talked about that. Our problems are messy enough. Why complicate things by taking on other people's junk, right? But the reason for us to bear one another's burdens is simple. God calls us to help other people. I mean, your problems really aren't just your own. I mean, think about this in context of the body. Is a problem with my foot going to affect the rest of my body? I mean, I'm going to be limping, and that's going to cause strain on my other joints, my knee, other kind of things, right? What about a problem with my big toe? I mean, we think about the big toe. You need the big toe, right? But what if I had like an ingrown toenail on my big toe? I know it's kind of gross to imagine. Imagine your own toe, not my toe. If you had an ingrown toenail on your big toe, wouldn't it cause a problem for the rest of your body? And to think about, couldn't you do something about that? Maybe get some clippers out, toenail clippers out, and perform a surgery. But think about this. If my hand said to my foot, I can't help you with that, buddy. I got a hangnail myself. I can't help you with that. I mean, wouldn't that be ridiculous? I mean, you're going to do something about the problem that one of the members of your body is facing, right? Should be the same way in the context of the church body. We are called to challenge, to encourage, to help other Christians in our lives. And they're called to do the same for us. If we wait until all of our own issues are gone before helping others, it's never going to happen. Never going to happen. We have to be clear about what it means to help God's people in this context of discipleship. You know, we tend to gravitate towards solutions that are quick and easy. We live in this want it now culture, right? Fast food, quick fix society. And so we really just kind of like when people share their problems with us, I know I tend to err on this side of slap a Band-Aid on it and move on. But really you're not getting to the root of the issue. You're not helping them get to the root of the problem. Like say a person has a problem with anger and you say, well, hey, just avoid traffic, buddy. You'll be good to go. Just avoid these arguments with your wife. You'll be okay. Just avoid these things, right? Just avoid talking about politics. You'll be okay. You won't get angry if you avoid these things. But changing that external behavior doesn't change the root of the problem, right? Doesn't change his heart. In reality, the anger is rooted in that person's heart, and that anger is going to find a way to express itself regardless of the circumstances and how they change. That's just a quick fix, right? Well, stay out of this situation. The person has a problem with drinking. I'll say, well, just don't go to the bar, dude. Problem solved. But really, is it solved? No, you're just removing the external behavior. But really, there's a root issue that we have to get to, the bottom of. I saw accountability really in just kind of a rare form. I had the opportunity to speak at a men's retreat last month. Men's golf retreat, and I'm horrible at golf, but I can preach okay, and so I agreed to do this thing, and it was a life-changing experience for me and for many of the guys who were there, and I shared about a lot of issues that men face, and the second night, I had these guys get into some groups and kind of talk about some of the problems that they were facing. And I saw accountability take place in such a way that I had never witnessed before. I got to kind of be an outsider looking in and then kind of get in there myself. One guy was sharing about an addiction that he had, an addiction to gambling. And he had gotten into some really deep doo-doo, all right? Some really, I mean, it was deep. Like, gambled away $7,000 just the week before. Yeah, and it was bad, right? And his wife didn't know about a secret. And so one of the guys was like, you really want to give this up, right? he said, yeah, I want to give it up. That's why I'm sharing with you guys. And he got open. He got honest about his situation. And he said, here's what I've done to my end. These places that I've gone to gamble, I've called the police on them so that they're not there anymore. But guess what? The next day, another one popped up. I found another opportunity and I did it again. And so just shutting the door on the external circumstances, again, doesn't get to the root of the problem. So one of the guys, he didn't pet the issue. He didn't say, man, we all have struggles and let's pray for you right now. No, he got into it with the guy. He said, look, you really want to give this up. You got to give up something else. You got to give up this secret. You can't hide this from the most important person in your life any longer. He said, you got to tell your wife. She'll put a stop to it real quick, won't she? You got to tell your wife. And beyond just, hey, you got to tell your wife, he said, listen, let's put a time stamp on this thing. If you haven't told your wife by Friday, I'm at your house Friday night and we're doing it together. I mean, that was real bearing one another's burdens. How many of you want to go to your buddy's house and help him share his secret with his wife? I mean, this is the reality of bearing one another's burdens. This isn't just band-aid on your problem kind of stuff. This is like, let's get you the help that you really need. You recognize this as a problem. I recognize this as a problem. The world recognizes this as a problem. But let's don't put a band-aid on it. Let's don't just remove you from the situation. Let's not just, hey, give me a call when you feel tempted. Let's get to beneath the surface, right? Every problem has a solution, and that solution is found in the gospel. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The help that we really need. And salvation isn't just a one-time experience, people. People need saving every single day. People who are saved need to be saved. They need to be saved from their problems. They need to be saved from their addictions. And while they were saved, they confessed Jesus as Lord, this process of discipleship is ongoing, isn't it? We're being made, we're being perfected day by day. We're working out our salvation, the scripture says. God is completing this work in us. Helping people find the root of their problem is going to take some time. It's going to take asking people the right questions. Getting to the root of my buddy's problem at this men's retreat wasn't going to be the end. It wasn't going to take place by the end of that men's retreat. That was just the beginning of the end. Because it was going to take these guys walking it out with him. It's going to take these guys holding him to his promise of, yes, I'll tell her. My goal is to tell her by the weekend. And I got in on this. I texted the guy in the middle of the weekend and said, hey, man, how's it going? I want to offer you another level of accountability. What's happened? He said, I told her. It wasn't pretty. And it's discipleship is messy, isn't it? Relationships are messy. But it's worth it. Checked in with them a couple weeks ago, maybe last week even. Things are getting better. Praise God. But he's got this group of guys who are walking through this process with him, helping him. And you and I can do the same for other people. We can help them through their issues, through their struggle. It shouldn't be everybody has to meet with pastor to help them with their issues. He doesn't have a time. Ain't nobody got time for that. You know what I'm saying? But if you and I will help bear one another's burdens, it won't be solely on the shoulders of the shepherd. The alliteration just flows naturally. I can't help it, guys. It's gonna take some time. It's gonna take asking the right questions. It's gonna take listening to what's being said and listening to what's not being said. It's gonna take time to discover how someone's been deceived, how they've let some strongholds form in their minds. It's gonna take being there for someone when they confront a serious issue. On the other side of this thing at the men's retreat, we got involved in a completely different group, and this guy was sharing about some hurts that he had faced. He had been shot and stabbed like 50-something years prior, And he said, as a result of this weekend, I want to go back to these guys and tell them I forgive them and that Jesus loves them. The other guy in the group said, listen, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. Because sometimes you just need somebody to be with you in those moments, to provide some strength and support. And while they may not do anything but just be there, it provides that strength to do what needs to be done, right? So maybe you can say, listen, I'll be there with you. I'll be there for you in the middle of this. So discipleship is teaching. It is passing on this passionate faith. It is passing on those things. But there's another level as well. It's doing life together. It's being there in the midst of somebody's struggle. It's calling out their gifts. It's helping that person reach his or her full potential. It's seeing something that no one else sees. Think about Jesus' relationship with Peter, okay, for the last few minutes. I like talking about Peter. But Jesus is in this discipling relationship with Peter. Peter is one of his close three. Jesus has his circle of three. He's got his 12 that he's working with, doing life together with them. Like, they followed him around for 3 years. They were not just, hey, I'll see you on the weekend. Sunday, we'll hang out. It was like every day they were together, okay? So Matthew 16, I found this interesting. Matthew 16 is where Jesus says, hey, who do people say that I am, right? And then he goes, and they say, well, some say you're Elijah, blah, 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 Moses, etc. And then he says, who do you say that I am? And see, Peter says, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ. And Jesus gives him this praise, man. He's like, I see you, dog. He's like, yay, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven, God revealed this to you. You've been listening, man. Good job, dude. He said, Peter, on this rock, I'll build my church. So that ends, that whole thing ends in Matthew 16:19. Two verses later, we pick it up. Let's read this. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But then Jesus, moments after he praised Peter, he calls him Satan. He rebuked, I don't know if he's necessarily calling him Satan, but he says, get behind me, Satan. You see this rebuke, right? You see this exhortation, you see this Jesus calling him out on some kind of revelation that he doesn't get. In the same chapter. And then you see, I talked about this a couple weeks ago, you see even after Peter had denied Jesus, Jesus appears after he's risen from the dead, he appears to Peter and he has this conversation. Simon, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Now, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. No. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Go feed my sheep. Go feed my lambs, right? And then he says, he comes full circle, right? Verse 19, John 21, this he spoke, signifying about what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. You see this restorative process at work in Jesus' relationship with Peter. And you and I can be Jesus to those people that we're discipling. We can encourage them, call things out of them, those gifts that we see. We can rebuke them. Say, look, man, this ain't right. And then we can help them be restored to God by saying, look, follow him. Follow him. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you that as we have discussed being more transparent, that each of us would take on this assignment, that we would endeavor to be more transparent with others. And by doing so, allow them to be more transparent with us. And so that we can truly embrace the transformation that you want to see take place in our lives and the lives of those that we disciple. We thank you for it and thank you for your empowerment. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. See you next week.